Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 5. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people who will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our second reading is from the Infancy Gospel of James, starting at chapter 17, verse 1, and finishing at chapter 19, verse 17. Then there was an order from the Emperor Augustus to register how many people were in Bethlehem of Judea. And Joseph said, I will register my sons, but this child, what will I do about him? How will I register him? And my wife, oh, I am ashamed. Should I register her as my daughter? The children of Israel know that she's not my daughter. This day I will do as the Lord wants. And he saddled his donkey and sat her on it, and his son led, and Samuel followed. And they arrived at the third mile, and Joseph turned and saw that she was sad. And he said to himself, perhaps the child within her is troubling her. And again, Joseph turned around and saw her laughing and said to her, Mary, what is with you? First, your face appears happy and then sad. And she said, Joseph, it is because I see two people with my eyes, one crying and being afflicted, one rejoicing and being extremely happy. When they came to the middle of the journey, Mary said to him, Joseph, take me off the donkey, the child pushing from within me to let him come out. So he took her off the donkey and said to her, where will I take you and shelter you in your awkwardness? This area is a desert. And he found a cave and led her there and stationed his sons to watch her while he went to find a Hebrew midwife in the land of Bethlehem. Then Joseph wandered, but he did not wander. And I looked up to the peak of the sky and saw it standing still, and I looked up into the air. With utter astonishment, I saw it. Even the birds of the sky were not moving. And I looked at the ground and saw a bowl lying there and workers reclining, and their hands were in the bowl. And chewing, they were not chewing. And picking food up, they were not picking it up. And putting food in their mouths, they were not putting it in their mouths. Rather, all their faces were looking up. And I saw sheep being driven, but the sheep were standing still. And the shepherd lifted up his hand to strike them, but his hand remained above them. And I saw the rushing current of the river, and I saw goats and their mouths resting in the water, but they were not drinking. And suddenly everything was replaced by the ordinary course of events. And I saw a woman coming down from the mountain, and she said to me, man, where are you going? And I said, I am seeking a Hebrew midwife. Replying, she said to me, are you from Israel? And I said to her, yes. Excuse me. Then she said, who is giving birth in the cave? And I said, the one who has pledged to be married to me. And she said to me, she's not your wife? And I said to her, she's Mary, the one who was raised in the temple. She's Mary, the one who was raised in the temple. I won her by lot to be my wife. She is not my wife, but has a fetus from the Holy Spirit. And the midwife said, really? And Joseph said to her, come and see. So the midwife went with him, and they stood near the cave, and a dark cloud was hovering over the cave. And the midwife said, my soul glorifies this day, for today my eyes have seen a miracle. Salvation has come to Israel. And immediately the cloud withdrew from the cave, and a great light appeared in the caves so that their eyes could not bear it. And a little while later, the same light withdrew until an infant appeared. And he came and took the breast of his mother Mary. And the midwife cried out and said, how great this day is for me, for I've seen this new miracle. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lyra. And I promise for those of you who are missing the normal New Testament readings that come at Christmas time, we will get back to them next week. As a reminder, we were looking at some of these other writings from the early first two centuries of the church and about the things they wrote about Jesus as a child and about his parents. And so that is what this infancy gospel of James is about. Let us pray. God, we thank you for Isaiah, for early church leaders who felt it was important to write these stories down. We pray, God, that you would speak to us through them, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So, if I say to you that somebody has presence, I wonder what comes to your mind. If you like movies, and particularly if you like rom-coms, the thing that comes to my mind is that moment when the female protagonist has had her glow-up, and she's standing usually at the top of the stairs or in some big entry, and the whole room stops and turns to her. And there she is in all of her Christmassy glory, if it's a Christmas rom-com at this time of year. And there's just this moment where people almost can't help themselves but look at this person who's walked into the room. Another character that comes to mind when I think of presence is the Lady Galadriel, as depicted by Kate Blanchett in the Lord of the Rings movies. Apparently next year is 25 years since the first Fellowship of the Rings came out, so that's dating me a little bit. But she's just this character. She's an elf. She's an ancient. She's been around for a very, very long time. And when she walks into a room, people pay attention. She has this ability to bring calm. Even the dwarf who's in the party, who is as anti-elf as you can get, becomes so captured by her beauty that when she offers a present, he asks for a single strand of her hair. Now, she has a dark side, and there's a moment when she's offered the Ring of Power, which is this thing of great evil, and she becomes this terrible, horrible figure, but still, you cannot take your eyes from her as she imagines what she could do with this power that she knows would corrupt her. And so she gives it away, and she says she will fade. She will fade and remain Galadriel. Perhaps you've met people who just, there's something about them that when they start to speak or when they enter a room, people can't help but pay attention to them. This gives us just a slight picture, taste, of this idea of the presence of God. In Hebrew, they have a word, kabod. The root word means weight. And it's the radiant, awe-inspiring self-disclosure of God's being. It's those moments where God just can't help but be noticed, where people can't help but notice God, like the burning bush with Moses, or at the top of Mount Sinai, or at certain times with the prophets. There's this indefinable moment where God's presence is known. It's the reason why the angels, the first things they say is, don't be afraid. Now, we do lots of translation. So the Hebrew Bible gets translated into Greek. Our New Testament is written in Greek. And here's the thing. Greeks didn't do gods the way the Hebrews do God. Their gods are much more human. They're much more fallible. And they don't have a word for kabod that means the same kind of thing, this idea of this awe-inspiring presence of God. So the closest they could come up with was doxa, which means brilliance or light. And so when we talk, when they translate kabod from Hebrew into Greek, they use doxa. And in English, we translate it as glory. So when we talk about the glory of God, we're trying to capture this Hebrew idea of the radiant, awe-inspiring presence of God in our midst. And if you've heard the word doxology, those are two Greek words, doxa and logia. So doxa for glory and logia for word. Spoken words that bring glory to God or that give God praise. So we often find the doxology at the end of when we bring forward our offerings. That song that we sing is often called the doxology. The famous doxology, of course, is praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Right? Praise of God is a doxology. But any praise of God is a doxology. And if we take that Hebrew meaning into account, we could even say a doxology are words that proclaim God's presence. So in Isaiah, we heard this passage that we often read at Christmas time. We read those words again in Luke to talk about John the Baptist. Prepare the way in the wilderness. Make straight the pathways for our God. This idea when a king would come to visit a city, the first thing that people would do is they'd fix up the roads to make sure that they look nice, right? That everything was flat and clean. I remember for our honeymoon, we went to Athens, and it happened to be right before the Olympics were held there. And so we were warned that Athens is kind of a dirty city. But when we were there, it was immaculate because important people were coming to town and they had put extra effort in to clean up. That's the image that Isaiah wants us to see. Let's make it easy for God to come into our midst, for us to see the glory of God. And as Christians, we see John the Baptist as doing that work. Not preparing the roads physically, but preparing people's hearts to receive God's glory. So what does that mean practically? And some of that, I think, depends on how we view Jesus and who we see Jesus to be. And it turns out the way you look at Jesus has been a big deal since the beginning of the church. So as a reminder, for the first 200 years of the church, we didn't have a standard set of scriptures. We didn't have a standard structure or hierarchy. It was a whole bunch of people trying to figure it out. And one of the questions was, just how divine is Jesus and just how human was he? And people were fighting about this. And so the letter that part of the letter that that Lyra read, but that letter was written, again, similar to the one we read last week, sort of 130 to 170 CE, so about 100 years after Jesus died. And it was coming clearly from a writer who really wanted to emphasize that Jesus was divine, that Jesus was God. So the beginning part, if you want to read the rest of it, is all about how not only was Jesus miraculously conceived, Mary was miraculously conceived. Her mother's name was Anna, which is the Greek form of Hannah, which brings us back to thinking about Samuel's mother, who prays desperately for a baby and is granted one by God. Anna, too, prays desperately for a baby because she's barren, and she gets pregnant with Mary. Mary is born the usual way, but Mary's mother decides to keep her separate. She builds a sanctuary for her in her bedroom. She only interacts with Hebrew girls that have been declared holy. And then when she's 3 or 4 years old, she's given to the temple, like Samuel. And she lives at the temple until she's 12 years old, at which point they choose her husband by lot, which is, we're not going to get into that one too much. But this is what happens. Joseph is chosen. In this story, Joseph is a widower. So it was very important for the people who were writing that Mary was not just a virgin conception, but virgin forever. Perpetual virginity of Mary is what that's called. That doesn't come directly from the scriptures, but this story was emphasizing that. We're talking about the holiness of Jesus is what they're trying to emphasize. So all of their stories are around this. There's a whole trial where when they find out Mary's pregnant, they accuse Mary of doing things she shouldn't. They accuse Joseph of doing things that he shouldn't. And in both cases, they are acquitted and declared innocent. So the writers want to make sure we know Jesus' parents were holy, Mary especially. And Jesus, right, they had visions. So we heard a little bit of their visions as they were on their way to Bethlehem in this story. Mary with the person who was both happy and sad at the same time. Joseph with this moment where the whole world literally stood still. And people were mid-gulp, goats mid-gulp in the river, not moving. Shepherds mid-hit to try and get their sheep going. Everything still. All of these things are happening. And then Jesus isn't born the regular way. But through a bright light, he goes from being inside Mary to being outside Mary. So what we know about the writers from this is that they were emphasizing just how miraculous and divine Jesus was. Probably because they were writing against people who were like, yeah, he was a good guy, but he was probably mostly human, right? So this was the debate that was happening. And today, those conversations continue to happen. You could have a conversation with someone about who Jesus was, why it matters that he lived, what did he do. And at the you will get people who emphasize that Jesus is God. And you will get people at the other end of that spectrum who will emphasize that Jesus was a wonderful moral teacher, that Jesus taught things we need to learn, that Jesus was killed because he challenged the status quo, that he was a resistance fighter, and the best way that we can follow him is to fight for justice. I believe all of those things are true, but if that's all that's true, then we strip Jesus of his power to save. The significance of being here is simply to try to be better people. And after centuries of people trying to be better people and seeing the result, we know that we need something more. And more importantly, Jesus promised more. So remember again what we heard in Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And why? Why should we be comforted? Why can we be comforted? The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together, we will see it. And I want to propose to you that Isaiah, though he maybe didn't know it at the time, the glory of the Lord who was revealed is Jesus. Remember that John calls Jesus the Word. The Word and glory. Jesus is our very own doxology. Our very own opportunity to experience the presence of God in a real and tangible way. That might be a strange way to think about what we're doing at Christmas. Maybe it's not. But I want to encourage you, because we've been talking about how we can get so busy and so distracted by the work of Christmas that we forget to think and to meditate on the importance of Jesus coming. So my invitation for you this week is to take a few moments to try and describe Jesus. You might use your favorite story from the Bible about him. You might think about, like I did with the kids, what are some of the words that you would use to describe Jesus? What makes him a glimpse of God's presence in the world? What is the evidence that Jesus really was God? Maybe you'll want to draw a picture if you're an artist. Maybe you'll want to write a poem. Maybe you'll want to just write it down. Maybe you'll want to talk about it over lunch or over dinner with your family. Whatever form it takes, perhaps it will turn into your own praise for God, your own doxology about the glory of the Lord. My prayer is that that glory will be real for you this Christmas. Let us pray. Holy God, we love that you came as Jesus. We love that you chose the messiness of this world to teach us and to lead us. Help us to remember that Jesus really is you. You and he are one with the Holy Spirit. And that matters in terms of how we can trust you and in knowing that the future is safe in your hands. Help us, God, through this time, through the activities we do, and in the moments of quiet, to remember you, to remember the story, to know that you are with us and that you love us. May that bring us peace in the chaos of the season. For you are the Prince of Peace. Amen.